Amen. America the beautiful. And I think of how we've been blessed and how we take it all for granted. Our nation is so far away from God. And as Mrs. Mulder was sharing, it's so dry down in Florida too. And it's so dry here. And God is trying to get our nation's attention, that's for sure. Amen. Let's turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, part 7, I believe, of this series on Islam. Proverbs 30, you'll be looking at verse 5 here in a moment. Proverbs 30, verse 5, and shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do pray for America. Lord, we've experienced so many blessings from you, so many that we do not deserve, and as we see now your hand of judgment falling, and we realize, Lord, that we do deserve that judgment. Lord, we pray for our nation. I pray for our area here, Lord, that the people of our area would wake up as well. I pray you'd help us Friday night to be able to get out the gospel to them here. I pray you'd have your way now in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the series on Islam, we've looked at several things, problems, naming of the animals. The second message dealt with the object of worship. Third one, rebellion of Satan. Actually, these aren't the number of the messages. They're just the different points we dealt with. But the rebellion of Satan is not does not agree with Scripture. The place of animals does not agree with what the Bible teaches. The treatment of wives in Islam does not agree with the Bible. The remarriage after divorce, we saw that. That does not agree with the Scriptures. The person of Jesus Christ in Islam does not agree with the Scriptures. Dealing with thieves does not agree with the Scriptures. Killing the unbelievers does not agree with the Scripture. Saying, number 10 there, saying that both the Bible and the Quran are the Word of God, and then they contradicted that. We're down to number 11, contradiction number 11. And these are contradictions between the Bible and the Quran. Now, remember that Muhammad said that the Bible was just another step in the line of, the Quran was just another step in the line of God giving inspired scriptures. The first thing being the Old Testament. They claim to believe in the Old Testament. They claim to believe in the gospel of Jesus, the New Testament. And then they just say that the Quran is just another step in that line. But as we saw last time, that's how they start out, but then they end up criticizing the Bible, and we saw in Mark chapter 7, whenever you put anything on the same plane or level of the Bible, pretty soon the Bible will drift away and the other book. It's like this week, I had a couple Mormons at my door, and I said, you know, they were trying to tell me the Book of Mormon, you know, is from God, and that the King James Bible, you know, has some errors in it. And so I was telling you this morning how difficult it would be to have the NIV or any of these new translations and try to refute these cultists. Because if you were of the persuasion of the NIV, you would have to agree with them that there are errors in the Bible. Well, we don't agree with them. So just a few reminders here from the Quran in Surah 3, verses 3 and 4. It is He who sent down to thee step-by-step in truth the book, referring to the Quran, and then confirming what went before it, and He sent down the law of Moses, referring to the Old Testament, I continue to quote, and the gospel of Jesus, referring to the New Testament, as a guide to mankind. So, but we gave many examples in regard to that. One, you know, there are so many people confused. They're either willingly ignorant, or they've received some bad information. Allah is not the same as the God of the Bible, and many people erroneously state that. Well, we all worship the same God. We have seen that is not the case from the quotes. Let me just quote you once again from the Quran, Surah 5, verse 72. This is what they say. They do blaspheme who say that Allah is Christ, the Son of Mary. In Surah 5, verse 73, they do blaspheme who say Allah is one of three in a Trinity. Surah 5, verse 75, Christ the Son of Mary was no more than a messenger. Many were the messengers that passed away before Him. They do not hold Him up as God. They'd say He was just another messenger, and there were many messengers before Him. In Surah 9, verse 30, the Christians call Christ the Son of God. In this, they but imitate what the unbelievers of old used to say, Allah's curse be on them. You know, the people that say, well, they believe in Jesus. Well, you know what? They say if you believe Christ is the Son of God, a curse be upon you. They do not believe in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. So they do not believe that Jesus is God, and they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Over and over, we shared quotes with you that they say that Allah does not have a son. That should be enough to tell you that Allah is not the God of the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten what? Son. So the true and the living God has a son. Well, listen, we're looking at some other things here tonight, some other contradictions in the Quran when compared with the Bible. One is, notice with me in Genesis 11, they say that Abraham's father was Azar instead of Terah. And let's just look at this here. We won't dwell long on this, but they attribute a different name to Abraham's father. Genesis 11 and verse 24. Genesis 11:24. And Nahor lived 9 and 20 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. These are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And on down through here. Verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son. So over and over and over it says Abraham's dad's name, and it was not Azar. But we won't dwell long on that. Let's go, I guess I didn't give you the reference there if you're taking the notes there. In the Quran, that is Surah 6, verse 74, 674. Another one here, we'll dwell a little longer on this one, Lord willing, but another contradiction. The Quran says that Pharaoh's men performed miracles first, then Moses and Aaron copied them, instead of the opposite. Let's look at Exodus 7. Exodus 7. Exodus chapter 7. And verse 9. Exodus 7, 9. Before we read that, let me read to you out of the Quran. Surah 7, verses 113 through 117. I quote, so there came the sorcerers to Pharaoh. They said, O Moses, wilt thou throw first, or shall we have the first throw? I mean, it's like a ball game. You know, let's flip coins. Who gets the first throw? Who gets to perform the first miracle? Who gets to hit first? I continue to quote, said Moses, throw ye first. Well, the Bible says he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. I guess he was just kind, wasn't he? Moses, throw ye first. So when they threw, they bewitched the eyes of the people and struck terror into them, for they showed a great feat of magic. We put it into Moses' mind by inspiration, throw now thy rod, and behold, it swallows up straightway all the falsehoods which they take. So the Quran teaches that, you know, it's just a very gentleman's competition. You know, you throw first. No, you throw first. But the problem is they have the opposite of what the scripture teaches. Look in Exodus 7, verse 9. Exodus 7, 9. When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then, that's an important word, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in what? Like manner. You can't do in like manner unless it's already done. Do in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So they have the order exactly opposite. of what the Bible really teaches. Now, you may say, well, okay, well, they got the order wrong. You know, are you going to crucify them for that? Well, that would be the typical attitude today of the translations. Well, you know, they just changed a few things around. You know, don't be so harsh on them. But you know what? When did God ever tell us to imitate the heathen? When? When did God ever tell us to imitate what the world does? You know what? David tried that with the cart, hauling the ark around, and it ended in tragedy for Uzziah. Tragedy. He died. The world may do things a certain way, but God never tells us to imitate those things. Romans 12:2. And be not what? Conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what? David had been running for his life a long time from King Saul. You know, if we talked about this before, but roughly 15 years, give or take, he was running for his life. And I don't know how much of that time he actually had a copy of God's word, but you know what? When they tried to move the ark and it didn't work, then he looks in the scripture and says none but the Levites were supposed to carry that ark. And so he gets things right there. But so this, you know, in this matter, the Quran is in great error, just like so many professing Christians are in error today, and that of conforming to the world. In the realm of music, the church has conformed to the world. There was the other night while we were downtown, there was another group that was a little further out this way with their carnival and their rock music. And I didn't hear them on Friday night, but on Saturday night I had to go to the grocery store, and so I did. And it was just plain old rock and roll music. And here out on their bus, it has Jesus' name. What a contradiction. What a contradiction. Notice with me in Psalm 96. You know what they often say? Well, didn't God say sing a new song? Well, let's look at that just a moment. Psalm 96. Psalm 96. The Quran has God's man following, imitating the world. That was not the way it happened. That's a dangerous precedent to set. Psalm 96 and verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a what? A new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his what? His glory. When is God ever glorified in rock music? We've been through that series on music. God is never glorified in rock music. Never. That appeals to the sensuous part of man, not the spiritual part of man. You'll never declare his glory in rock music. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. You know what they always want to do of rock musicians, Christian rock musicians? They always want to get their posters and their autographs, and they on their bedroom walls, they want to plaster these big posters of the Cathedrals or some of these other popular groups, the Oak Ridge Boys or the Blue Ridge Boys or the Blackwood Brothers or what have you. They look at them as gods, as idols. They will follow them from place to place to place. Now, I don't want to belittle the men who sang, because that was beautiful. But you know what? Probably no one's going to come up and ask for your autograph tonight. But praise God. You know why? Because through your song, they were thinking of God, not you. And they're glorifying God for that song, and not you. And that's the way it ought to be. We ought to be hid behind the cross. But that's not the way it is in Christian rock and roll. That is not the way it is. So the contemporary crowd says, yeah, man, sing a new song. You know,
Get rid of those stuffy old hymns and, you know, get this new song, this rock music. You know, it's like they say, we're rocking for Jesus. Remember all those quotes I gave you from the world rock and rollers? They say from 99 to 100% of rock music is immorality. And of course, they use the three-letter S word. But they admit that 99 to 100% of their music is immorality. I find it interesting that we had out on the sign here a couple weeks ago that rock music, the destroyer of pure thoughts. And I find it interesting that these young men all dressed in black met out here in front of our sign with their big holes, stretched holes in their ears, and that they wanted their picture in front of that. I find that very interesting that it got their attention that much. But you know what? Sometimes what the world can see, so-called professing Christianity can't. They just can't see it because they don't want to see it. They want to live straddling the fence. So the fact of the matter is Psalm 96 is saying, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. That does not mean forsake the godly hymns and take the world's music. What that means is when you get saved, sing a new song. Forsake that old worldly, sensual music and sing godly music. Notice in Ephesians 5, God tells us what kind of music to sing. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, isn't it something, though, how the liberals and the, I'm talking about now liberal professing Christianity, isn't it something how they can twist exactly opposite of what the Bible really teaches? It's just like the cults. Ephesians 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making what? Melody in your heart to the Lord. So rock music is not melody. It's not melody to the Lord. Rock music does not emphasize the melody. Rock music emphasizes the beat, the beat. And that's why churches that go in the contemporary direction will eventually forget the traditional service, because the beat will take over. John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That beat will take over. You know, what I find interesting is this contemporary crowd criticizes us because we don't have drums. You know what I find interesting? As I was a boy growing up, and missionaries would go to Africa, missionaries that went to the Indians. Isn't it strange that when missionaries came to this country, to the Indians, and the Indians had drums, isn't it strange that those old-time missionaries never incorporated drums into their ministries to reach the Indians of America? Isn't that strange? And today we have all these contemporary churches saying, well, we've got to incorporate drums into our service to reach the world. Funny thing, the old-time missionaries did it without taking the drums. You know what? When I was a boy seeing slides and films from missionaries in Africa, not once in all those years did I ever see a missionary incorporate drums into his ministry on the field. Not once. No, in fact, when those people turned to Christ, they forsook the witch doctor and always the drums. They forsook them. Do you know what's interesting in the Old Testament? Is God did not have his army march to drums. You know what? He didn't do that. What did he have? Trumpets. Trumpets. God, there were drums back then. You look in the old Egyptian pictures. The old Egyptian pictures had drawings of drums. Don't tell me that God just didn't use drums because they didn't know about them. They knew about them, but it was something they never, ever used. Not in the worship of God, and not even in their armies, with keeping their armies marching. They used the trumpets. You know, sometimes people say, you know, that to me. Well, you know, it's It's okay to use those, drums, the army. Well, the army wouldn't have to. The army wouldn't have to. The army's having some other problems too, like sodomites and many other things in the military. So, you know what? So in Psalm 96, when it says sing a new song, it's talking about forsaking that rock music and forsaking Christian rock music and having a new song, which is songs of worship. Drums have always been used to call to demonic spirits. And whether it's in Africa or the American Indians, these liberals want to rewrite history and say, oh, you bad white people. You came to America and you drove out the Indians. You know what? Many Americans, many Englishmen came over here as missionaries to reach the Indians with the gospel. They were involved in the same witchcraft, demonic religion that the tribes in Africa. Same thing. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, including music, are new. And that's the way it ought to be. So rock music does not emphasize the melody. It emphasizes the beat. The beat is defined in Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary as to strike repeatedly in order to produce music or a signal, like beat a drum. Rhythm, same dictionary. A characteristic rhythmic pattern is the rumba rhythm. We talked about that rhythm. We saw in Patch the Pirate, some of his cassette tapes have the rumba in them. Music is so subtle, so subtle. And you get somebody like that who's a little up in years, and they remember from their childhood these different rhythms, rumba, some of this Caribbean music, jazz, a little rock and roll, a little blues. We saw that in Patch the Pirate music as well. So rock music and all the worldly rhythms are not spiritual music. And God says, sing a new song to me. That is, forsake those old worldly rhythms and sing a new song. And just as a side note, why are all the churches bringing in the drums on the platform? Because it's been up there in the speakers for many years in most cases. They use tape background music that has the drum beat in there. It's been up there all along, and what they're just doing is the natural outcome of that. People are listening to it there, so why not bring it here? And that's exactly what they have done. So we can't compromise in that area as well. So John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, the Quran has God's man imitating the unsaved, ungodly sorcerer. We are to never, ever do that. To point people to Christ, we don't need to go down here and rent a lot from Myers and play rock and roll music and hold a carnival. As we mentioned, Noah didn't do that. Only 8 people got on that ark. And you know what? We are seeing a great sifting today of the tares and the wheat. We are seeing professing Christians forsake fundamental churches and go to houses of rock and roll. That's exactly what's happening. We're seeing them forsake God's house. Noah didn't use a circus. I've said often, he could have held the greatest circus ever. He had at least two of every animal upon earth, upon land, and 7 of some of them. He could have held the greatest circus ever, and don't tell me that the kids wouldn't have come. If he would have got Shem, Ham, and Japheth and given each of them a floor and said, boys, fill up your floor. There were 3 floors on the ark. Boys, fill up your floor with kids. You know what? They could have done it easily. They could have done it easily if they had used the tactics we use today. But you know what you'll do? You draw them with worldly enticements. And why are they really there? Why are they really there? You know what? Just start preaching the word, and you know what? They'll start leaving. If you entice them in by worldly means, you're going to find out. They're not going to stick. They're not going to stick. They didn't have the true repentance and faith, but they were following the crowd. It's just like when Jesus fed the thousands. And you know what? They come back the next day and he says, wait a minute, boys. You're only here because I fed you. He didn't have the mentality that we have today, saying, hey, I don't care why they're here, they're just here. I don't care why they're filling up the church, I'm just glad the church is full. Who cares why they're here? Well, preach the word, and they won't be. But if you play games with them, you'll have to keep playing games with them to keep them there. So the Quran gives a terrible precedent of God's man following the world, just like Rick Warren. It's supposed to be God's man. What does he say? What kind of music do you want to listen to? How do you want to dress? Okay, that sounds fine to me, just as long as my church is full. I'm surprised even men like John MacArthur now is coming out against what he calls the emerging church, the Rick Warren-type church. That's amazing. He's even seen what's happening. Well, let's go on to another one here, number three. The Quran says that Moses did not throw down the Ten Commandments and break them, but just laid them down on the ground and later picked them up again. Let me quote it to you from the Quran, Surah 7, verse 150. He put down the tablets, and get this, seized his brother by the hair of his head and dragged him to him. You didn't know Moses was the first caveman, did you? And he wasn't dragging around his wife. He was dragging around his older brother by the hair. That is what the Quran says, Surah 7, verse 150. He put down the tablets, seized his brother by the hair of his head, and dragged him to him. So, and then I quote again from the Quran, Surah 7, verse 154. When the anger of Moses was appeased, he took up the tablets, and the writing thereon was guidance and mercy for such as fear the Lord. So, they're saying, Moses was angry. Nah, he come down from the mountain, he was angry. He laid down the Ten Commandments, he grabbed his brother by the hair and dragged him around, and when his anger was appeased, he picked the tablets back up and went on his way. What does the Bible say? Exodus 32. Exodus 32. You know, the problem is that when you corrupt the scripture and when you contradict it in one spot, you're always going to get in trouble some other place in the Bible, because the Bible is one book. It's a book of unity. And it's going to refer back to what you're tampering with somewhere. And there's going to be two witnesses against you then. We're going to see that in just a moment. Exodus 32, verse 15. Exodus 32, 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is the noise of war in the camp. This is the first biblical description of rock music. There's a noise of war in the camp. Verse 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that what? Sing, do I hear. They keep calling it noise. Joshua thought it sounded like a war. And Moses said, well, no, it's not a war, because it's not the cry of victory of those overcoming others, and it's not the blood-curdling cries of those being killed. He said, it's singing. I know it sounds like a war, but it's singing. That is rock music. My grandfather, years and years and years and years ago, called rock music jungle music, and that's exactly what it is, the noise of war. Verse 19, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp, and he saw the calf, and the what? The dancing. You mark it down. Years ago, I said this would come. I said, you wait, these churches that are going to this contemporary music, these Baptist churches will be dancing, and they are today. They are today. They have their praise teams, and they're dancing up there, and they're teaching their kids how to dance. You notice, then he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands. He didn't lay them down. He cast the tables out of his hand and what? Break them beneath the mount.
And then he took their calf and burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, and made them drink of it. Verse 25, when Moses saw the people were naked,
you can't get up, whether it's in church or a nightclub, you can't get up and wiggle to that ungodly music and dress right. You can't, and they won't in churches, and they don't in churches when they get up there and do that. They're very immodest. So, the Quran teaches the opposite. The Bible teaches he threw those tablets down and broke them. The Quran says he laid them down, dragged Aaron around, and later picked him back up and went on his way. And that is not what happened at all. And as I mentioned, you know, when you contradict some scripture, you're going to get in trouble in another scripture, because the scripture keeps cross-referencing itself. Notice in chapter 34, then, if you're going to say he laid them down and picked them back up, then you're going to have a problem with chapter 34, verse 1. Exodus 34, 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like what? Like unto the first. Well, why do that? If you didn't break them, if you just laid them down, why do you have to hew out two more tablets? He said, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou what? Breakest. Now you have two witnesses. Moses said himself, he threw them down and broke them. And now the Lord is telling him, this time you hew out the tablets yourself. And I'll write on them like I did on the first ones that you broke. Well, this is not the only witness. Actually, that was a different thing I was going to tell you about there, so I'll wait on that. So once again, the Bible shows, let's go back to Proverbs 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Once again, you cannot corrupt one passage and try to cover it up and then be home free. The Word of God will always get you. It'll always show something. Proverbs 30, verse 5. What's the first two words of Proverbs 30, verse 5? Every word of God is what? Pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a what? A liar. Whenever someone corrupts the word of God, they will be found a liar. We saw that in the NIV. We saw that in the New King James Version. They corrupted the word of God. They said they were only updating Old English. We found them to be false. We found that to be a lie. It's like the people who say they believe in theistic evolution. They want one foot to be, you know, accepted with the world, evolution in millions of years, and they want the other foot to be accepted by Christians. So theistic evolution, God evolution, God creating matter, and then God allowing evolution to form everything. Well, that's a direct contradiction. Notice in Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1, that doesn't work with Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our what? Our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in what? His own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Three times it talks about man was created in his image, and it even references male and female created he them. Is God an amoeba? You know, did God form an amoeba? You know? Is that what he did? Is that in his likeness? No. He created a male and female. He did not allow any type of evolution to do anything. So if they try to discount these creation chapters, notice with me in Matthew chapter 19, they're going to get in trouble. Another witness from Scripture is going to condemn them, and it does. The Lord Jesus himself believed in a literal creation. He did not believe in God just creating matter and allowing it to form everything we see today. Matthew 19:4, Jesus puts his stamp of approval on the creation chapters. Matthew 19:4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the what? At the beginning. He made them at the beginning, made them what? Male and female. He didn't just start with a blob of matter. He made them male and female, and we just read he created them in his image. So, well, there's many more things. I guess we'll save some more contradictions for another night. But just mark that down. Whenever someone corrupts the Word of God, tries to corrupt a passage, without doubt, another passage will condemn them because this is God's book, not man's book. And God has his witnesses throughout the Word of God pointing back for years and years. Men scoffed at Jonah. In fact, many still do scoff at Jonah, even though there have been documented proof where people have been swallowed by whales. But for years and years, it's, oh, the throat of a whale is too small to swallow a whole man. Well, they've found out they're wrong there. But even so, Jesus himself referred back to Jonah. So there's that witness. They may scoff at the book of Jonah. Well, if you're going to scoff at Jonah, you're going to have to scoff at Jesus Christ. He is the living Word, and he is perfect, and his Word is perfect. Well, Lord willing, we'll pick up with some more here, and we'll try to wrap up this series shortly. But the Word of God, I can't emphasize how important it is that we have the perfect Word of God and know that. It's like I shared with you. We had a couple Mormon boys at my door this week. And, you know, when they started talking and I started talking about this is the Word of God, and then they started, as I've told you, they started saying, well, you know, there's errors in the King James Bible. You know, they use the King James Bible and the Book of Mormon, but they said, you know, there's errors in it. And you know what? As I told you this morning, you know what? If I was standing there with an NIV and I was trying to get, or a New King James, and I was trying to give them the scripture, and you know what? And they said, well, I'm sorry, sir, but we can't accept the Bible because you see there's scribal errors in it. You know, there was things, copyist errors, things that were left out over the years. You know what? Any honest person with an NIV or a New King James or any of the modern translations, you know what they would have had to say to those Mormon boys? Well, I guess you got me there, Mormons. I guess you got me. You're right. Because everyone who is carrying around those, that's what they believe. That's what they believe. If they're honest, that's what they believe. I've never seen a person with an NIV say, this is the perfect infallible Word of God without error. I've never talked to a person who uses an NIV that will say that. Never. You know why? Because they don't believe that. You know what's beyond the NIV? The TNIV. Thousands of changes have been made in it. And the same translators, get this, the same translators that translated the NIV translated the TNIV and made thousands of more changes. It's not over. They'll continue to do that. They'll continue. So it's of the utmost importance. If we're going to answer the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and by the way, I told the Mormon boys, I said, you know what? I said, you know what? I said, we're just studying Islam right now. And I said, you know what? They claim to believe the Bible too. But they claim to believe it, but then they downplay it as we gave you those quotes. They say the same thing. Errors have crept into the Bible. And so I said, you know what? You guys are like Islam. You're all saying, well, there's errors in the Bible. And so you replace it with another book, the Quran, the Book of Mormon. It's of the utmost importance that we stand upon the Word of God and having done all to stand. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Lord, help us not to be intimidated by the so-called evangelical contemporary crowd who have forsaken the King James Bible, who have forsaken the hymns, who have forsaken modesty, and called everything legalism. Lord, help us not to fall into that bottomless pit, that hole to go down that hill where you can never stop rolling and never stop compromising. Lord, help us to stand upon your word because you promised you would preserve it from this generation forever. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we try to reach the Mormons, the Muslims, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and those without any religion at all. Lord, help us to use your word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, help us to remember Noah. Help us not to compromise in this day. Help us to remember that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and there may have only been eight who got on that ark after 100, 120 years, but they were eight saved people. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be true, to have the courage to give people the truth and to leave the numbers with you. Lord, work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.